We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 again tonight, obviously. We began a study last week of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, especially focusing on what we have and who we are in Jesus Christ. In other words, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the focus. A little bit of review here. We talked last week. Of course, we've titled this part of it, the Ramifications of Justification. And we talked last week about the blessing of forgiveness, or the blessedness of forgiveness. And I explained to you what justification is. And we had a definition, and then we broke it down and talked about three things with regard to what justification accomplishes in our lives. I want to ask this question first. By what means is a man justified? Anybody? I think somebody said Jesus. And what do we do regarding Jesus in order to be justified? What must we have or manifest? Faith. Good. And so we are justified by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, of course, right? And trusting in what He did for us on the cross. Now, I gave you a definition of justification. Does anybody want to take a stab in your own words at what justification means? It may not be an exact quote, but anybody? Everybody. Not everybody at once. Just as if I'd never sinned. I didn't actually say that last week, but I often give that. I gave that at the jail today. Wound up preaching a message that covered some of the stuff we had done last week. Kind of a salvation message, and also a message helping people to understand, if they are saved, what Christ has done for them. But one of the ways, a good way to remember at least a part of what justification is to break it down and say, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But there's more to it than that. There were three things that God does for us regarding our sin debt when He justifies us. Anybody want to take a stab at one of them? Erases our sin debt, right? Forgiveness. Okay? There's another thing that He does concerning our account. He erases the sin debt. What else does He do concerning our account? Credits our account. So the way I broke it down was this way. Justification, God does three things. There's the clearing of our sin debt. There's the crediting of our account. That means He applies the righteous life that Jesus lived to us as though we had lived it. He sees us through the blood as being as holy as Jesus is. That's how holy you have to be to get to heaven, by the way. As holy as Jesus is. And God credits our account with the holiness of Christ when He justifies us, when He forgives our sin and we are born again, when we become a child of God. So He erases the sin debt. He credits our account, and then Jim touched upon the third one, which is to say He cast away the old accounting system. As a Christian, if you are genuinely saved by faith in Christ, as a Christian, God is not keeping a record of sins to be held against you on judgment day. God chastens us for sin. Loving disciplinary correction with regard to sin in our lives, that we will repent of that and continue to live in fellowship with Christ. And so He has cleared our sin debt. We're completely forgiven. He has credited our account. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account when we trust Christ as Savior. And thirdly, He has eliminated for us as His children the old reckoning system, if you will, the old accounting system. He's not building up. There isn't a record of your sins as a Christian being built against you. Now, does that mean it doesn't matter if Christians sin? Why would it matter? God's not keeping a record. Because we have no record doesn't mean He doesn't know. It doesn't mean He doesn't care. He does care because sin will destroy us. God loves us too much to let us continue in sin. And for the very reason of what's said in chapter 5 here, Paul starts off chapter 6 by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, thinking that grace will abound? God forbid. It would be possible to misinterpret justification by faith if Paul hadn't given us the rest of the story here and think, well, it doesn't matter if I sin, I'm under grace. But he said, shall we continue in sin, thinking that grace is simply going to abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, we're jumping ahead by making this statement that we'll talk about more in subsequent classes. The fact that one of the things that we have and are in Jesus Christ is we are dead to sin. Right? Romans chapter 6, verse 1, or verse 2, actually. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm dead to sin. And then Scripture also tells us, but we are alive unto Jesus Christ. When God saved you, it's as though your old sinful life died with Jesus. And being in Christ, it's as though the sinless life that Jesus lived became yours. And by the power that raised up Jesus from the dead, you have been risen up to walk in the newness of life. You see, getting this truth in our hearts will help us to understand, I don't have to continue to sin. Amen. I can live victoriously because I'm not under the law, but under grace. I hope somebody really has a deep revelation in their hearts during this study of the fact that we are not bound to sin any longer. We're not stuck in sin any longer. Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, and we'll be talking about that a lot more later. But remember when we talked about the fact of God casting away the old accounting system, we mentioned these two facts. The unbeliever has a record. The Christian has no record. Amen? I had a record. I deserve a record. But God cast the record of my sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and He is not recording sin to my account any longer. God chastens us when we sin, deals in our hearts that we will confront that sin and confess that sin and receive forgiveness and receive victory to rise above that sin, because God is dealing with us as children. Amen? Now, we could reject and renounce and push away the dealings of God and persist in sin. But is there anyone who's going to do that? Is that what you're going to do? I wouldn't encourage it. Amen? God wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Can you say amen? And I wouldn't want to encourage anybody to find out what happens when we persist in sin and reject the dealings of God. But the Scripture says that eventually we can become, and I'm not swearing when I say this, it's Scripture, we can become a bastard. That is someone who does not know who their father is. That would be a terrible thing. Now, I'm not swearing. That's the word used in Hebrews, okay? And it is a real word with a meaning. It's not just a swear word. Or somebody took it and used it for something else. But it simply means someone who doesn't know who their father is. And I don't want to be someone who doesn't know my father. Amen? I thank God that I can walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to give you again the definition I gave of justification last week. Justification is the gracious act of God in which the believing sinner is rendered innocent and righteous. I would like my Bible college students to memorize that, if you don't mind, and I'd encourage everybody to memorize it. And I also would encourage you to memorize a verse of Scripture that we mentioned last week. And if you'd turn in your Bible for a minute to John and the 19th chapter, I would say more than that this verse is one of my favorite verses. I would say that to the Christian, it is one of the most important verses in the Word of God. I think every Christian should know what it says and where it is. I'm reading John 19:30. Does everybody have it? If you'd look at me when you have it. Jesus has suffered for 6 hours on the cross, and he is about to dismiss his spirit. The work of the cross has neared completion. And when he says this, it is completed. It says in verse 30 of John 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. At least you and I should know the words, "It is finished," and where to find it in the Bible. I'm going to ask you next week. And you will say, John 19:30 is where you find it. Or I will say, quote the three words that are so vital to our Christian walk and tell me where they're found. And you will tell me, John 19:30, "It is finished." Those are the last words Jesus said before he said, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." And then he dismissed his spirit and went to heaven. What that means is the debt of sin is paid in full. The debt is paid in full. There are those who teach that Jesus had to yet do more to atone for sin, that he somehow suffered at the hands of the devil in hell for 3 days and three nights. There is no Bible for that whatsoever. In fact, that assertion actually comes from Freemasonry. It does not come from the Word of God. It is not scriptural, and it is really a slap in the face to the finished work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The Bible said that the debt was paid in full the moment he had completed his work on the cross. And to diminish from that is to diminish from the finished work of the cross. That it is really heresy, serious heresy, to teach that what Christ did on the cross was not sufficient to atone for sin. Thank God it was sufficient. Can you say amen? The fact that was coming of the resurrection declared to us, and Jesus did not suffer in hell. There's no scripture for that. He took the keys of hell and death. He did descend into the lower parts of the earth. He did take the keys of hell and death. He did lead those who were being held in a place called paradise, where they were awaiting the cross so they could actually enter God's heaven. He did lead them out of that place. But he did no suffering there. He had defeated Satan's hold on our lives by means of the cross. Satan had held us in his grasp because of sin. That gave Satan legal right over our lives. But that legal right was broken by the cross. And when you and I received Christ and accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin, we received the benefit of that, and it was a finished work. When Christ got up on the third day, rose victorious, he declared to us what he had accomplished on the cross was true. The Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. When he got up out of the tomb on the third day, he was declaring to us that he was who he said he was, the only begotten Son of God, and that what he said on the cross was true. When he said, "It is finished," the sin debt is paid in full, it actually was the case. We know because he rose victorious. Can you say amen? But he did a finished work on the cross. And that is the only reason that you and I could be justified from sin. It's not because we were really sincere. It's not because we really wanted to be good, we just couldn't. It's because Christ died on the cross for us and did a finished work. And when we trusted Christ truly from our heart as Savior, he cleansed us and forgave us, wiped the slate clean, applied his righteousness to our life, and started a whole different system of accounting in our lives, dealing with us as children. As many as receive Christ. 1 John 1:12 through 14 tells us, as many as, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John chapter 1, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Even those who believe on his name. And that power to become the sons of God doesn't mean you are becoming a child of God. The literal rendering in the Greek is the power to exist as a child of God. When you and I received Christ, he gave us the right, the privilege that we did not deserve and did not earn, the privilege to become, to exist as a child of God. Even to those who believe on his name, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it tells us what Paul would speak of more later, justification by faith. It goes on in John's Gospel chapter 1 there, and it says that they are those who were born not of the flesh nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. The born again experience. When you trusted Christ truly from your heart as your Savior and were born again by the grace of God, God justified you. Who was the man, by the way, that I mentioned last week that asked the question, how can a man be just before God? Does anybody remember? You could say Brother John, but yes, Brother Jim? No, that's not the one that asked that question. It was an Old Testament character that I mentioned that said, had asked the question many years ago. In fact, Job is the oldest book of the Bible, so before any scripture was written, his accusers, his so-called friends, were telling him that he was in this state because he was a hypocrite and he sinned and nobody is truly righteous and so forth. And then he said, I know that it is so, but how can a man be just with God? It was Job asked that question. And Job, that question was answered when Paul said, the just shall live by faith. That, by the way, is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 or 17. The just shall live by faith. I didn't mention this last week, but that is one verse that is found four times in Scripture. It is originally stated in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. It is repeated in Romans here, Romans 1, verse 17. It is repeated in Galatians. It is repeated in Hebrews. Three times in the New Testament, I believe, for completeness, right? And prophesied ahead of time in the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. That is the phrase that got Martin Luther's heart back in the 16th century, in the 1500s. Martin Luther came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a Jesuit priest who felt that he wasn't right, though he tried his best to keep all the rules of the church and search the scriptures to find the answer, and came to realize that the just live by faith. Man, I can imagine when he read the words after he had trusted Christ and read Romans 5 again, being therefore justified by faith, you have peace with God. And when you and I read those words, if we're saved, what a powerful, powerful truth. Can you say amen? All right, that was review and a few little extra stuff, a few little extra things in there. And I would encourage you to kind of meditate on some of this, pray about some of this, let it sink down into your heart, because I believe it's life-changing. I believe some folks that are coming up out of the pit on a journey of faith, we have to understand that it's the power of God that brings us up out of the pit, but it is the truth of God that keeps us out of the pit. And as the truth of God is taking root and lodging in our hearts, that's what enables us to walk in what God has done in our lives. You're a person who's living in defeat but is saved is just as saved as someone who's living in victory. But the difference is how much that truth is really gotten a hold in their hearts and is really understood within and made real by the grace of God, and they're walking in that truth. Amen? All right, we're going to look in Romans chapter 5 here and begin to read again in verse 1. And really a lot of what we talked about last week came out of Romans 4, although some of it was out of Romans 5. We're going to read beginning in verse 1 through 11 here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And what does the word atonement mean? There was a three-syllable way to break that down. Anybody want to take a guess at it before we pray and go on? Say it real loud. At-one-ment. Several of you said it. Yep, at-one-ment. It's being made at one with God, being reconciled to God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the review and things we've talked about thus far, and we rejoice in what you have done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the next few minutes of study that we will do. We ask you, God, to speak to our hearts, guide us in your truths, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise. We ask it in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, last week we really kind of focused on what happened when you were justified and what God has given you in the sense of directly what justification is. And we've just reviewed that. This then goes on and tells us seven results. This that we've just read, at least seven, maybe you'd find more there, but I find clearly seven results of justification in our lives. Seven things that it is telling us we have, or we do, or we are, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I believe as we study it, whether we'll get through all seven or not, I don't know, but I believe it is good Bible teaching for us to hang our hat on, so to speak. The first thing that we have as a result of this justification is peace with God. And we spoke about that last week. It says in verse 1, being justified by faith, we have. There's something we have. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week that justification has resulted in a relationship of peace and harmony with God. We were at odds with God. We were enemies of God by our wicked works. We were not pulling together with God until we were justified, until we trusted Christ as our Savior, and He took the enmity away, which was our sin. Amen? And so justification has resulted in a relationship of peace and harmony with God. Now, God is not your adversary. God does not look at you as an adversary. When you fail or come short, God does not suddenly become an adversary who's looking to destroy you or beat you over the head or club you or cut you off. God looks at you as His child. Amen? And God works in your life the same way you would work in your child's life. I used an illustration at jail today. And probably everybody has experienced this. Have you ever been in a grocery store and you've seen a parent with a child And the child wants something and reaches out to take it. And the parent says, no, you can't have that. And the child says, but I want it. And the parent says, no, you can't have it. And the child says, I want it. No. And I want it. And they start to throw a temper fit. And maybe you've been in the line in the grocery store and a child is going, I want it. And they're throwing a hissy fit. And at that point, you either think one of two things. You think, man, I'd love to have a chance to get at that child and break that stubborn, rebellious streak. Huh? Just let me have one opportunity. Just make that kid happy by giving them a spanking. Or you think, thank God that's not my child. Right? You would never, you'd be in trouble with the law if you actually did the first thing you were thinking about, because that's not your child. You don't spank that child. Right? You are happy to leave the grocery store and get as far away from that child as you can. If you're on an airplane with them, you wish that you had a parachute. Because you want to be as far from that screaming child as you can get, right? Because it's not your child. But if your child was acting up, if you know how to discipline them in love because you love them, you are going to break that stubborn streak. You're going to make sure that you win that little battle with their will because you love them and you don't want them to grow up. And when they can't get their way with their boss, they have a hissy fit, right? And so because you love them and for their good, you work to break that. You deal with them as your child. You don't think, I mean, you might be tempted to think because you're not a perfect parent. God is the perfect parent. But you don't think, okay, I'm going to give this child to the next person in line and let them deal with them. And I don't want this child anymore. I'm going to leave them here and they can figure out what to do with them. I'm done with this 4-year-old or something. No. You don't give up your child because they misbehave. You correct them because they're your child. You love them. You want them to grow up to do right and be able to have a good life. You know the Word of God tells you that if they honor their mother and father, this is a commandment with promise. And so you work to help them to do that because you love them. You deal very differently with your children than you would with somebody else's. Is that right? And you don't give up on them. Amen? You love them. That's your child. And the same way, God doesn't give up on us. Amen? And God has put us in a relationship where we have peace and harmony with Him. And He wants to bring our life into complete unity. Those areas where we tend to fight, we tend to resist. Maybe we've got a stubborn or rebellious streak. I'm here to tell you there's victory. Through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you let the Lord work, and He knows how to work, and He knows how to change you. Amen. And He'll go to work to do it because He loves you. He doesn't want to get rid of you. He's not tired of you. I've reached my last nerve with you. Right? Sometimes a parent, because they're human, they reach that place where they've reached their last nerve, and boy, watch out. Right? You don't know what's going to come happening next. God has not reached His last nerve with you. Amen? God knows how to work in your life. All right, we have peace with God. In verse 10 it says, we were enemies, but we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Amen? We were enemies of God. But when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were reconciled to God. A very sad thing that I've heard that when Henry David Thoreau was nearing the deathbed, nearing his death, he was approached by a minister of the gospel who asked him if he had made his peace with God. And he said, well, I didn't realize I had a quarrel with God. And as far as we know, he died in that state. Thought, well, I don't have any quarrels with God. I don't have any reason to make peace with God. You and I had sinned against a holy God. It wasn't that we had a quarrel with God. If we did, that was double sin, right? God is perfect. God had a problem with us. We sinned against a holy God. But God loved us enough to send His Son to take the punishment for that sin upon Himself. Can anybody say amen and thank you, Jesus? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, a second thing that we have. We have peace with God. A second thing is in verse 2. We have access into grace. Access into grace. It says, by whom? In other words, by Jesus. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so you're going to continue to see some ands here. Paul is telling us what we have because we've been justified. He's leaving the fact that he's already explained what justification is. He's already covered, and he finishes it with this statement that we have peace with God. But he's already covered in chapter 4 the whole gamut of what justification is. Now he's telling us, if you will, the fringe benefits. And the first of these fringe benefits after peace with God is we have access into grace. As a lost sinner, we had no access into grace. We had no rightful reason to say, God, help me, I'm struggling, and expect that God would help us. If He did, it was because He was trying to reach us to save us. I did not ask God for a lot of help as a lost sinner, but on rare occasions where I thought I needed help with something, I would ask Him to help me. I remember one time asking Him to help me get a date with a girl. He did help me get that date, or at least I got the date. I probably needed lots of help to get it. I did get it, but that was the end of it, and thank the Lord it was, because one day I met the woman I'd be dating for the rest of my life. Can you say amen? But that was the kind of thing I would pray about. And I suppose God is saying, you're living a life, doing everything the way, and God probably had nothing to do with it. I shouldn't have said, God help me, it just happened. But you're living a life, doing everything your way, and you want me to help you with one little side item in your life. Right? I had no right to that. I had no access into God's presence. I was lost. My sins separated me from a holy God. But when you and I turned to Christ, God granted us free access into His presence. Do you remember in the book of Esther, I think Sister Mary recently, a few months ago, did a study on the book of Esther while we were out of town. And do you remember that the queen was asked to go in to the king to make request of him for the Jewish people? And she said, if I have not been called to see the king, I can be put to death for coming in to see him unless he holds out his golden scepter, letting me know that I'm welcome. And so she was risking her life. Let me tell you something. There's nothing more risky, and risky isn't even the word, it's certain death, than for the lost sinner to enter the presence of God. Amen? It is certain death. You are not welcome. I'm talking the lost sinner has died, and they stand the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment. That will be a fearful day. A person will know instantly, I am condemned to death. I rejected the gospel. I lived life my way and not God's way. And there will be no golden scepter. God offered the golden scepter while upon the earth. God offered the opportunity. And so God wants people to have access, but God has made the way, and the way is through the blood. Can you say amen? Because we've been forgiven, because we've been justified, because we've been washed in the blood, we have direct access to a holy God. I do not have to go through a priest. I am, and you are, your own priest as a child of God, and the high priest is Jesus Christ, and you have direct access through Jesus Christ to the Father. What a blessing. For every ounce of grace that you and I need, every ounce of assistance from God in following His plan and His purpose for our life, we have access to that grace by faith because we've been justified. He has held out the golden scepter to us. Can anybody say amen and praise God? Somebody say amen and praise God. What a blessing. access. This truth is an amazing truth. When I was growing up, this truth that we have access, I mean, when I was not growing up, but growing up spiritually in the Boston area, attending Bible college and going to church as a young Christian, I would occasionally walk by the Catholic church up the street, which had a huge, huge sign way up, engraven in stone, way up on the top of the building. And it said, "Through Mary to Jesus." And I thought, thank God, I don't have to go through Mary or anybody else to get to Jesus. As a blood-washed child of God, we believe in what the Scripture teaches us, the individual priesthood of the believer. We have our own access to God through faith in Christ. And so when I say, "Father, in the name of Jesus," I am ushered before the very throne, not of an earthly king who would have the power to kill me or accept me. I am ushered into the very presence of a holy God who had every right and every reason, and justice would demand that we should be put to death. The wages of sin is death. But God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Understand that forgiveness did not come free. It did not come cheap. It was not easy. Christ paid it all. And He suffered 6 hours of agonizing, not only under the physical strain of the pressure and the suffering of the cross, but 6 hours bearing the weight and the guilt and the shame and the judgment of the Father that we deserve for our sins. He bore it in Himself on that cross. No wonder He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He bore that so that you and I could have an access that is not cheap. It didn't come easy. It was far from free. And you and I could have never, ever, ever paid enough to have it, and we don't deserve it. It was handed to us on a silver platter. That's amazing. That's love. There is no greater love than this. Can you say amen? You know, as a result of, as I've shared this before, as a result of Brother and Sister Daly's labors and sacrifice throughout an entire lifetime, we have access to resources to do the work of God that we otherwise would not have had access to. As a result, we are planning to buy a new used van. We are seeing a means available to us to run our Hope for the Hurting program. We are putting in a new parking lot for God. It's not for us. But it is a very, very solemn and humbling responsibility when I think of the fact that two people laid down their lives, sacrificed, sold their own personal properties, sacrificed their blood, sweat, and tears in order to purchase the church property, sacrificed hours and hours of labor to repair the property and get it up. And you know, the lives that they've touched, we cannot measure that. It's immeasurable, right? Your life is being touched because they touched my life, right? And Judy's life. But we can't measure the lives, the people who are in the ministry, Rick Catalano in Maine and Joe in Omaha and Orville in Boston and Ruth Lynn, a friend of Sister Esther's, in the ministry in Great Britain and traveling the world preaching the gospel, touched by their lives and ministry. Ministers in the Virgin Islands, Brother O'Neill's gone on to be with the Lord, but Sister O'Neill pastoring in the Virgin Islands, and on it goes. We cannot possibly measure the lives impacted by their lives being laid down. Only God knows the count of that. But the financial measure, we know. And when I think that that has been handed to my responsibility to use for the furtherance of the gospel, and I didn't shed my I didn't shed my blood. I didn't put my sweat and tears, is what I'm trying to say, into that. That to me means something very, very serious. I take that very seriously. How much greater when we think that Jesus Christ laid down His life, suffered and bled and died as no human being possibly could, so that we could have forgiveness, we could have placed on our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we could have eternity with God, we could live a life, can live a life where we have free access at any moment of any day to the very throne of God to request the grace that we need to stand and to walk with God. And all of that was paid for in full on the cross and has been handed to us at no cost to us whatsoever. Doesn't that make you just love your Jesus? Doesn't that make you just feel about this big in His presence, and yet at the same time glory in what you have and feel as big as the world because God has laid this on you free of charge? The free gift of eternal life. And then I run into some folks who say, well, you know, I don't know if I really want to sacrifice my time, or I don't know if I really want to sacrifice my resources for the gospel. It's a lot to ask. I'm really not sure I want to make any commitments. Do you realize how puny that sounds? If you have eternal life because of the sacrifice that Christ made, do you realize how, I mean, I can't think of the word. Puny, I'll just say, is the only word I can think. What that sounds like to God when He says, I sacrificed everything for you, and I'm asking you to make sacrifices so that people can have what you have as well and have eternal life. This isn't my message tonight, but it's a good one. Man, I want you to bask in what the Lord has given you. So bask in it that you want to share it with everybody and anybody, that you will lay down whatever to follow Jesus, that you will say that anything, you know, somebody said, well, I'm not sure I'm willing to give up this sin in my life. I'm just thinking that's maybe a little too much to ask. If you really understand what Jesus did for us, we were only scratching the surface here. How can you look in the face of those eyes of love that were eyes of excruciating pain beyond what we can even describe and say, no, Lord, it's too much to ask? I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll do whatever You want me to do with my life. And I will take full advantage of the access that You have given me into Your presence, that all the grace I need to do Your work, to live the life You want me to live, to handle the trials and tests and temptations I face, all that grace is accessible to me through Jesus Christ by faith at no actual cost to me. How can I not give You my all? Would you bow your head as Brother Charles comes? Stand with me to your feet, please. And let's pray. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've begun to talk about seven results of justification, You have taken over, Lord, and we've only talked about two tonight. Peace with God, Lord, which we focused on at great length last week. And then, Lord, access. Lord, I didn't even get into the couple other scriptures that show us that we have access into the very presence of God by faith and into this grace wherein we stand. But we want to stand before you right now and thank you. And Lord, we want to choose here right now that if there's any sin that we're holding on to, God, that we would not do despite to the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, but we would willingly release our hands and let it go, because you've already paid the price for our forgiveness and for our complete deliverance. And Father, we ask you right now as we pray that if there be any struggling with any area of bondage in their life, that they would realize that you are extending to them access to the grace that will bring victory in their life. You said that sin shall no longer have dominion over us because we're not under the law but under grace. And I pray, Father, that somebody would begin tonight, in light of what you have done and in light of justification by faith, they would begin, God, to see the way clear to victory for their soul. We know, God, that you want everyone to experience victory. And somebody who's maybe been holding back some part of their life, Lord, would release it to you at the altar tonight, God, that they might follow you fully and completely. We ask you to move in these altars, Lord, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. If the Lord has been challenging your heart in any way, I'd like to invite you to come and slip out of your seat and come to these altars. Perhaps you're simply coming to come in sweet, in simple faith and lift your hands and thank God that he has given you access to his throne, into his grace, that he has opened wide the door and invited you and I to come in. There's a song we sometimes sing. It says, in the throne room, in his presence, I'm excited. In the throne room, I thank God I've been invited. And I come with confidence and assurance into the throne room. Tonight, God invites you into his throne room. If you are his child, saved by the grace of God, he invites you into his throne room. Right here, kneeling, standing, whatever the case, reaching out to God in the mighty name of Jesus, he invites you right into his presence to fellowship with him, to bring to him your need, because you have access by faith into grace that you need from God, that we need from God tonight. I believe that. Would you worship the Lord with me? Father, touch these souls at the altar.